At this time, we'll hear words of exhortation to our brother Frank Abel.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I think it's probably quite appropriate this time to announce the greetings that I bring with me to your brethren and sisters. I usually say from the Shelburne Ecclesia, but the Ecclesia has recently changed its name to be called the Dufferin County Ecclesia, which reflects some more complete picture of the fact that we are a rural ecclesia and do not really relate to any town. But nevertheless, I believe there's a number of brethren in our ecclesia who would know many of you and who would wish that I brought those greetings. This morning's exhortation will be quite brief. It's based on this Luke 22. It's based on one verse. In fact, it's based on one part of one verse. Luke 22, verse 32. Having read this chapter many times, having heard it read many times, it just remained to think about it. And having thought about this phrase, I must say I found it very staggering in its implications. Verse 32, where the Lord says to Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now this word converted is the same word we find that's used in the initial conversion in a person coming from some other point of view to become a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no difference in the word that's used in this case. When you think about it, it poses the possibility that a person could have come a long time in his discipleship and never have been converted. That never occurred to me to think of it that way before. I had always thought that conversion was baptism. And if a person declared their faith and was able to understand with conviction what they believed, that that was conversion. And this hit me like a ton of bricks, that here was Peter at this stage. And the Lord says to him, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Now just think about the implications, brothers and sisters. We might have been tutored very well in the truth by people who understood it properly, and our desire to become baptized and become a Christadelphian and associated with the promises could have been very, very strong indeed. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we are converted. Peter spent 3.5 years with the Lord. Could you have a better tutor? Not only did he hear the gracious words of the Lord, but he had them explained to him as the other disciples did. Not only that, he saw the miracles of the Lord, was involved himself in miracles, because the Spirit was given to the disciples to do that to some extent. And he had understood, but not totally, the work of the Lord. And at this particular time, this very unique time in the Lord's life, a time of great stress and trial, Peter hasn't been converted, hasn't understood what discipleship's all about. And so the Lord says to him, when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. Now from whatever that might mean to us, and however we see that when we start thinking about it, it at least means this, that in this matter of how we relate to our brethren and sisters, conversion is not easy. However it might be to be convinced of the truth and to embrace the hope of Israel, there's something else involved when it comes to strengthening one's brethren. And I think when you look at it, and you look at the examples we have in the truth, maybe think about our own lives, we would certainly consent that that is the case. That when we see our role in the ecclesia and how we relate to one another, conversion is not easy. And this wasn't any normal memorial meeting, but it was a memorial meeting. As we read earlier in that chapter, the Lord had taken bread, he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And right in the memorial meeting, there was strife amongst the disciples. What would we think as a community of believers just after we had partaken of the emblems, the brethren got up and started arguing and debating about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom? We are very sophisticated in these ways. We might deny fellowship to people who would do that. The Lord was very patient indeed, and realized that these people weren't yet converted, and went ahead with the job. Our relationships to one another are of so much importance today. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is"? I don't know how I could survive without my brothers and sisters. I don't know how anybody could survive in today's world without brethren and sisters, because we uniquely need them. And the apostle didn't end it there and just say, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." And he didn't mean that we just come one by one around the emblems, but there was something about the communion of the disciples coming together. He said at the same time to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've been talking about this approaching day. And the key exhortation when we see the day approaching is to exhort one another. Now, why not exhort self? Because this whole matter of strengthening thy brethren is not easy to understand. And commitment is not felt very strong by many people in trying to assist ourselves as a community. But it is absolutely important that we understand that we exhort one another. What I can see in your life, you probably can't see. What you can see in my life, I probably can't see. The benefits of us meeting together is that we will assist one another. Indeed, even in the Proverbs, we find that if two walk together, they have benefits. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. But a man who walks alone and falls down, who brings him up? Who helps him? So the call, as we see the day approaching, is to walk together, is to exhort one another, is to be honest with one another, and is to strengthen our brethren. Well, that is really rather shocking that they were in strife at the memorial meeting over who would be the greatest. After spending 3 years with the Lord, under the tutorship of the Lord himself, be maybe a little more sympathetic with one another, brothers and sisters, when we also have our disputes, having never been with the Lord that close for 3 years. What happened in this man's life is very revealing of what the Word of God can do when we allow it. The Lord was true in what he had said in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And Peter's reaction is our reaction, brothers and sisters. We have to face up to it. That if we were challenged about our belief, we would say what Peter did in verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death." If we ask ourselves and are honest with ourselves, we'd probably assess our faith to be of that substance. If we were required to, based on all the things we've read in the Word, yes, we would go to prison and we would go to death. But we must understand that the same man that said that in verse 57 denied that he had anything to do with the Lord. "Woman, I know him not." and then immediately challenged again, "Man, I am not," verse 58. Verse 60, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." But are we of the category of Peter, who, when we discover our weakness, when the cock crew, he turned, the Lord turned, looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And this man, whose discipleship was being challenged now like never before, went through a period of conversion. So the man we find Peter being in Acts of the Apostles is just not the same disciple who was disputing with his fellow disciples about who would be the greatest, and who was also prepared to deny his Lord under this set of circumstances. Surely these things are given for us, brothers and sisters, to see ourselves. In John chapter 21, another challenging statement to us through what the Lord says to Peter. I don't want to take the time to go into all of the context, because I feel we can assume that's fairly familiar ground. That Jesus asked Peter three times about whether or not he loved him. Now think of the circumstances behind this. There was some, it would seem, some time lapse. Peter almost seemed to run out of ideas of what to do. And so it's taken up in the start of this chapter that "I go a fishing." And leading his disciples, they went fishing with him. But he'd already been called away from fishing. And Jesus had already said, "You're going to be catching men now, not fish." Peter had gone back to fishing. So that when the Lord was recognized, and they had brought these fish that they had caught through the miracle that the Lord caused to happen at that time, then I see this situation like this. The Lord said to bring those fish up, verse 10 is where he says it. "Bring up the fish which you have now caught." Verse 11, Peter drew the net to land full of great fishes. So the fish were there. Peter was here and the Lord was there. And then he goes on to say, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Not more than the disciples. He probably didn't. John probably loved him most. But Peter's problem was, "Do you love me more than these fish? You've taken the disciples and gone back fishing, Peter, and we've called you to fish men now, not fish." And I think that's just so appropriate, because that's what we all do. Instead of giving our time to strengthening our brethren, instead of giving time to feeding the lambs, to select the food that's appropriate, we're involved in fishing. We've gone back to the things that preoccupy us and take us away from the Lord. And the challenge to us, brothers and sisters, as it was to Peter, is, do you love me? Me, Peter, do you love me more than these? "Thou knowest that I love thee, Lord. Feed my sheep." That's what strengthening the brethren is all about. That's what exhorting one another is all about. That we recognize there is feeding to be done. There is a strengthening to be done to keep that flock healthy in the time of temptation. Well, in Acts chapter 3, we find a very different Peter. And I don't believe we account for this strictly on the fact that the Holy Spirit had come upon him as it upon the other disciples. Peter was now doing something that he was totally afraid to do just a little time before. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." And it's not long after that that he tells these authorities, "We ought to obey God rather than men," to their face. And I often think there's a lesson here that's just not seen easily. If you are Peter, where's your John? The Lord always sent them out by two, one helping the other, threefold cord not easily broken. It wasn't Peter that went up to get up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was Peter and John. And one of the greatest strengths and assistance in the truth is for us as Peter to find John, to find the one who will work with us in the truth, that we might be strong together and not standing alone. But the spirit of the age is to be alone, is to do your own thing, is to not need anyone else, is to feel self-sufficient, where the whole of the testimony of the Bible is, that's not right. You aren't that strong. You need a fellow disciple. Peter and John went up together into the temple. And I think it tells us that we should try, if we can, to find that other disciple to go with us, to be our companion, to strengthen him or her, and he or she to strengthen us. Now we know the Acts of the Apostles declare the difference in Peter, but it's the epistles that stand out. If we just turn to the epistle of Peter and remember his background of where he was, of what happened to him and what he became, then the words of this epistle stand out as being a testimony of the conversion of a man. Not initially. It must have taken him a long time to understand these things. I suppose that even in the Acts of the Apostles, he was still learning. But when he wrote the epistles, he was ready to be God's servant in that capacity. But what a wonderful thing we find in the testimony in this chapter, in this epistle. Let's turn to chapter 3, verse 8. And this is just an example of what we find in this chapter. Finally, be ye all of one mind. But that was Peter's problem. They were disputing who should be the greatest. And you can see in what Peter's saying that he would be thinking, boy, did I have a problem with that when I was a disciple. Be ye all of one mind. And in this democratic system that we operate under, that's not what we really try to do. We try to majority everything. Majority, minority. Where the call of the scriptures is to consensus, to be unanimous, to be of one mind in things, and holding out to help your brother come to that same point of view. Having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Their terms, their qualities, they're not practiced very much. And on it goes. Look at his concept in chapter 2, verse 17 that's related to us. Just a little phrase. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Beyond the call of just thinking about self and how we personally might make out before our Lord, to take on the extra weight of family, of wife and children, and to take on the extra weight of the larger family, which may mean mother and father or grandparents or brothers or sisters, and try to be a spiritual head in the family. And to take on the extra weight of the ecclesia and see other people's children and other people's parents and uncles and aunts as something else that we must look after and feed. But that's not the limits either. To love the brotherhood is to love those brothers and sisters who live 10,000 miles away. And to see that if there's some way that we can help and assist the brotherhood, then we broadened our vision out as far as the Lord wants us to broaden it. To see that when we are on stage, so to speak, and it's our turn to do something, as so often we read in the scriptures and we see a king and he rises to be king, you know, the utmost of authority in the land, does nothing. And all the Bible ever seems to record of him is that in a certain year he became king and he reigned so long and he died. And there wasn't one thing in his life worth recording. And you think, Now's our day of opportunity. What would God record of us if he was still recording the Bible and he was talking about us? Would there be anything worth recording? Well, the first thing to do, brothers and sisters, is to recognize it's the day of opportunity. We've got to take into our hands what God has provided for us and get on with the work. And to see that our work is largely involved with our brothers and sisters. And God has put this together so well that if we're concerned about self, we benefit mostly by serving others. We are done very well in the matter of serving others. 1 Peter chapter 4. You see this idea coming out again of what it must have been like to be in that group of disciples who even at the memorial meeting were disputing about who would be greatest and lost sight of what it was all about. However, our Lord did not lose patience with them and set us a prime example of how to deal with those kinds of situations. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now that has to be understood in its context. That does not mean that if you have love for your brethren, you just forget everything else. And in love, they can do anything they want. That's not the context for that statement. Love covers the multitude of sins. I think the context is given to us in James, where the same phrasing comes about. Just go back a page or two in James chapter 5 at verse 19. Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So the love that we are practicing one toward another is not just to overlook all the faults of our brethren and sisters, but to convert them, to turn them around, just like this conversion is talked about in Luke 22. And if we can bring them back to the truth, Peter and John, you know, where is our partner in the truth to help us when we fall? That we can then save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And that's just how subtle life is today. We can be going on our way and not see those multitude of sins. And if we have a companion in the truth who, seeing us err from the truth, is able to convert us and bring us back, he saves a soul from death and hides a multitude of sins in actively participating in the love, the agape love we should have one to another. And in conclusion, this chapter 5 of 1 Peter. You think of all the things that the Lord had said to him and the problems that Peter had during his discipleship and even the things that occurred to him during the Acts of the Apostles. Now he is an elder. As he said, he's an elder. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's conversion. The man is now converted. He now sees the importance of assisting one another, of seeing that when we are in dispute as brethren over a certain factor, the objective of our classes is to remember the sister who didn't come to hear the utmost of the conflict, came to be fed. Of the young brother and young sister who are wrestling with the problems of this age, who need something particular to strengthen and help them, That's what it's like to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, of a ready mind, knowing these needs are there, and seeing that it is very important to be able to put things in perspective. There are times for this, there are times for that, But there must be a time to feed the flock. And that's the calling, it would seem to me, of our brothers and sisters today, is to recognize that our strength is being together, is to seek out occasions when we can be together and strengthen one another. But as the Apostle Paul said, exhort one another. Now we do exhort ourselves, but there's special strength in exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see that day approaching.